Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3 for our scripture reading. John chapter 3. We're looking at the new birth, being born again. You must be born again, the scriptures tell us. And there's a great study that we're going to learn from John 3 together today that relates to this new birth that God gives through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have an eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word, and I pray that you will work it down deep within our hearts. Teach us at the feet of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John chapter 3 is a great story, and we're going to read through the story and understand it a little bit better. And from the story, we'll also learn that there's a lesson to be shared, and from the lesson, we'll find the application that John gives. Verses 1 through 15 give us the story of Nicodemus and his interview with Jesus. Verses 16 through 18 give us the lesson that John would have us know. And it's as if the teaching of Christ ends at verse 15, and John picks up an explanation and gives us the lesson that we must know to verse 18. And then in verses 19 through 21, we see the application brought to our soul of what eternal life is about. So there's a story that we're given. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And as he comes to Jesus, we learn some things about Nicodemus. He doesn't come during the daytime. Why? Well, because of the press of the crowd, potentially, or because he had such stature in the nation of Israel as the teacher among those in the Sanhedrin and a Pharisee, that he was someone who had to learn as an investigator whether these things were true that were being spoken by Jesus. But he comes at night and has an interview with Christ. Whether it's out in a field, we don't know. It could be, because the Lord is talking about the wind blowing, and you can just picture in the moonlight the effect of the wind blowing across the trees and kind of get that picture in your mind's eye. Or Nicodemus may have come to Jesus at the the chamber, the room where Jesus stayed, and had a quiet interview, perhaps the wind whistling about outside the building, I don't know. But it is an interesting picture of Nicodemus coming to Jesus alone, the two of them, this quiet interview. And John picks up this interview because it begins to teach us about the teaching and the purpose of Jesus Christ and why he came. Now you need to know some other things about Nicodemus. Nicodemus' name is Greek, not Jewish, and it means a people conqueror, a ruler of the people. And so apparently the reason why John uses a Greek name is because those who were in the audience reading the Gospel of John were going to think about Nicodemus and the way Nicodemus had been practicing religion. It was all about his control. It was all about his power. It was all about his ability to get things done. He was a teacher, a man of much stature, a man of a great position in Israel. He was a Pharisee, and so from that we know that he was one of the more fundamental of the Jews. They believed in the decree of God. They believed in the supernatural things of God. They believed in death and life after death. They believed in miracles. They were the ones who, back in the time of the Maccabees, were called the Hasidim, or the holy ones, the saints. They were the ones who were jealous for the law, and yet they had developed upon the law all kinds of rules. I learned a few more rules as I was studying for this text of Scripture, and I'm going to share them with you. The rules had to do with the way they observed the Sabbath day. And ladies, you would not have been too happy about some of these rules. One of the rules was that on the Sabbath day, women, to be good Jews, were not allowed to look in the mirror. Because if you saw a gray hair in the mirror, what would you be tempted to do? To pluck it out. And therefore, you would be tempted to work on the Sabbath. So don't you dare look in a mirror. That was one of the rules that the Pharisees had come up with. Other rules were such like this. If you took vinegar into your mouth to help your sore throat, to swallow the vinegar and help clear your throat, that was all right. That wasn't work. But if you went to gargle with it, that would be work, and that was against the law. If a hen laid an egg on the Sabbath and you were going to eat the egg for your breakfast, you're only allowed to do that if you intended to kill the hen later on. I don't understand it, but that is how precise they were with their rules, because that was how they said you could be holy and you could earn the right to be like God and be acceptable to God. I've given you those rules, and they seem really, really beyond it to us today. But I want you to know the seriousness with which Nicodemus approached religion, and the seriousness with which he came to Jesus and had questions on his mind. And our Lord reads his mind, and our Lord answers his questions. Nicodemus will give three questions, and the Lord will give three answers. But just his coming, the Lord knows there's a question. Look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know this because you're doing miracles. We know that this is God." We know, meaning people have been talking about Jesus. "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Literally, God has sent you. So already he's starting with an appropriate understanding of who Jesus is. God has sent him. That's what John has been telling us in chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is Jesus, who has come from God. He is the very Word of God, and so John is building on what he's been teaching. "We know you're a teacher. No question, you're from God." There were people who were alive when Christ was alive that knew that Jesus was from God. One of them, a man of stature, a student of the law, said, "We know you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Unless God's doing this. These are attesting miracles. So Jesus sees the question in his heart. Remember, chapter 2 ended with these words. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. Jesus had been a student of men. He knows what's in man's heart. He understands men. He has studied. He knows the nature of men. And he looks at Nicodemus, and he knows from who Nicodemus is and why he's there, and the sincerity of the question he asks, that there is a question in the heart of Nicodemus. And so our Lord answers him. He answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you." Now look at this answer after you know what Nicodemus's plan is and his theology, a works theology. Here's what Jesus says. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now the Old Testament saints were all about something known as the kingdom of God. Israel was God's kingdom. It was a theocracy, though they had a king. There was an anticipation that the Messiah was going to come and give them victory and bring them out from under Roman law and rule. So the kingdom was very important. And so our Lord picks up the subject, which we understand will come someday when Jesus rules in Jerusalem. He picks up that subject of the kingdom, and the Lord says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Born again? What do you mean, Lord? Isn't it wonderful how the Lord produces questions in hearts? He produces questions. He either gives a question that makes a person think, or he gives a statement that forces a question out of the person. It's a great work of our Lord. He knows people, and he'll do the same with you if you study. And what I find is fascinating is here is Nicodemus, who has spent all his life trying to work his way into approval with God, with his own hands, with his own heart, with his own study. And so he wants to be approved from God Almighty. And Jesus puts it beyond his reach. Unless you're born again. Now the word again is a word that could be translated two ways. Our Bibles say again, or it could be translated from above or born anew. Born from above or born anew. And so here Nicodemus is given a statement that forces him to have many questions. Born. To be born. Well, I've been born, but I'm an old man now. How in the world can I be born again? And it's not just born again, it's born from above. Now, thinking back, how much did Nicodemus do to get born the first time? Zero. How much can you do to be born a second time? Obviously zero. What can you do? You can't force this. Born from above is opposed to my being acceptable from below. Born from above and born anew? How can I be born a brand new baby? How is that possible? So look at what our Lord does. He creates a thirst in the heart of Nicodemus for more of an understanding. He has just moved the goalpost beyond anything Nicodemus ever thought of. Believers, we spend our lives trying to make it easy for people to trust Christ, and that's not our business. Our goal is to bring the gospel claim to a person so that the Holy Spirit can work in their life and make them born from above, born anew. But we can't force it. We can't make it happen. You do not give someone salvation. You cannot dispense it. You can't, by your church membership, donate it. You can't do any of those things. It is a work of God. Remember this. That regeneration first must be in the soul. God's work in the soul before God works with the soul. God must work in your soul before God will work with your soul. Nicodemus is looking for the working with. And the Lord says, wait. It begins with God. Except a man be born again. And that question is relevant and necessary for our world today, isn't it? Except a man be born again. There has got to be a recognition that salvation is God's work, it's God's grace. And somehow, as we give the gospel, we need to communicate that it's in God's timing as well. God is not a responder to us. He's the one who prepares the heart. So Nicodemus is faced with an interesting statement, and he raises a question. He doesn't like what he hears. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can a man, being an old man, be born? Can he enter?" Literally, in the original language, "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." He approaches it from a literal point of view. Born anew, born afresh, born from above. He puts that aside, and he goes the born anew direction, and he says, can a person go back into his mother's womb and be born all over again? Surely that can't be what you mean, Lord. Well, no, that's not what he meant. But he uses an earthly illustration to explain a heavenly meaning. The earthly illustration of physical birth is one that we understand. And so he says there is an eternal reality, a heavenly reality, being born anew, being born from above, being born again, is something God does, and it's outside of our reach with our own physical hands. Can't happen. You can't go back into your mother's womb and be born again. Doesn't happen. Never happened in this world. It will not happen. So it's got to be a lesson God is showing that is God's work. Eternal birth, eternal new life, is something God gives. And he uses the word enter, so our Lord will pick that word up in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He takes the word, turns it about. Entering the kingdom is the goal. Being born again is the goal, except a man is born of water and of the Spirit. Now, some have really wondered what this water thing is. Is it baptism? Is that how you get saved? Well, the Lord answers that with verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Why would he put that there unless he's explaining water and Spirit? That which is born of the water, which would be of the flesh, you think about breaking of the water. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You have to be born physically the first time. And he's making a distinction. You have to also have that second birth. Born of the Spirit. And so he says, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Again, Nicodemus, you think you're working your way to heaven by these things you're doing, the practices you do. But I have just moved the goalpost of eternal life. You got to be born again. And he moves it again. You got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to have spiritual birth. Well, wait a minute. Isn't God supposed to make salvation easy for people? Isn't he supposed to make salvation approachable? Isn't he supposed to put it within your reach? That's not what he's doing, is it? He's elevating the value of what salvation is. It is not something you earn. It's not something you do. It's not something you can expect. It's not something you accomplish. It's not something you create. It's not something you gain on your own. It's not a victory you win. Salvation is of God. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. You see, eternal life is a miracle. It's a miracle. I can't imagine any father being around at the birth of his child and not walk away and say, what a miracle. It is. Any life that we observe is a miracle. Why? Because God is the author of life. But take what you know of that physical birth and then raise it to the highest level you can imagine, and any spiritual birth is truly a miracle. Be born from above. Be born anew. Be born again. That's an amazing statement that the Lord gives. And Nicodemus is puzzled. He's flummoxed. Verse 7. Do not marvel, the Lord said, that I said to you, you must be born again. There is a necessity here. You must be born again. And he says, wait a minute, Lord. You moved this goalpost. How can it be a must? But the Lord says, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The word Spirit and the word wind are the same. So in a sense, the Lord is saying here, the Spirit goes, or he goes where he desires, just like the wind moves where it goes, and you can't tell where it's come from or where it's going. All you see is the effect of it. So it is the Holy Spirit in the spiritual birth. God makes those choices. God is the one who's busy reaching souls and converting lives. Believers, this is an amazing truth. We all know John 3:16, but have we studied these verses? Why is he doing this? Why is he making salvation so out of reach? It's because the beauty of salvation is a sovereign act of God, and it is a responsive act on the part of man. God first works in the soul before God works with the soul, but both must be in place. Now, we work as believers sharing the gospel with lost people, and we must. We must go to every single human being as if they can trust Christ. It's not our job to worry if God's going to work. That's his job. The Holy Spirit goes where he wishes, where he desires. You see the effect of it. You see the ineffect of it. Sometimes there are still days and you don't see the wind blow anywhere, but it is. So it is with the Spirit of God. I don't know if God's going to touch your spirit today. I don't know that. But I do know this. The Word of God must be proclaimed. I do know this. He can work in your heart today. And I do know you've come here. You have set the stage for the Holy Spirit to touch your life. I don't know if he will. That's his job. But if God first works in your heart, he'll work with your heart. And when we come to the end of this hour, and you bow and pray and worship your Lord, as God touches your heart, that work of the Holy Spirit will be in place, and you will be saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, how can I serve you better? Lord, how can I appreciate this salvation more? How can I tell my lost neighbor about you, what a great salvation this is? Father, thank you. Where does it come from? The Holy Spirit. He works in your heart, and he works with your heart. That's the beautiful thing about salvation. It's also the beautiful thing about our story. When you get to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, God first in verses 1 through 15 works in the heart, so that in verse 16 through 21, he works with the heart. Nicodemus has come to the Lord. Questions. And now they're flying through his mind. Then the Lord has moved the goalpost away from his comfortable field goal range. And he says, Nicodemus, it's about God. It's not about you. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? How do they come to pass? How can this be done? How do I kick the field goal? How do I accomplish what you have just said I can't do? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? Do not know these things. You don't have perception of these things. You are the teacher of this benighted people, and you don't know these things. He says, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You see, what he has done is he's given an earthly illustration of a heavenly truth, but there's so much more. The decree of God, and eternal life and what it means. What is this new birth? What is the peace from God? What is being made right with God? What is justification? What is glorification? What is being set apart for God? What is obedience? Nicodemus can't know any of those things unless he gets it right, the first part right. What is this new birth? Being born from above. Being born anew. The Lord has explained it to him, but yet what is lacking is the work of God. Verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now he says, let me give you a lesson. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In the Old Testament, it was all about faith, wasn't it? The children of Israel began to murmur in the wilderness, and God sent a plague of serpents. They came in and bit with a fiery bite, and people were dying throughout the camp. And so Moses goes to the Lord and says, Lord, people are dying. What do we do because of the sin in the camp? And the Lord said, take the symbol of what it is that's killing them and place it up on a staff in the middle of the camp. And when the children of Israel have been bitten and they look to the symbol of what's biting them, what's killing them, what's destroying them, and they look, trusting my promise, they'll be healed. And so the Lord picks up that symbolism of the Old Testament, that great story, and he says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, faith, trust in his work, trust in his finished work, that's being born again, that's born anew. That's the salvation God has to offer. Nicodemus, sin has bitten you. Sin has bitten all of mankind. And the only way for you to avoid the death that comes from that sin is to look to the Lamb of God. You see, what he's doing here, what John is doing, is recounting this interview. And in verse 15 we read that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have ageless, endless life, both quality and quantity. And I believe the story ends there, but John goes on to explain the lesson of the story. For he goes on to say this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a character of God's involvement. He so loved the world. There's that character of love in God. We also find the author, literally in John's writing, he says, for thee God so loved the world. Literally, he's saying to Nicodemus and to all the readers as he writes his gospel account, that his explanation of the story is this, that the God of the universe, the only God that exists, the supreme one, the one that you must care about, that is the one who so loved the world. So the object of his love is the world, which means every kind of man in the world, any particular type. And so you can't say God only loves certain types. God loves all kinds of men, all the kinds there are. And you can be one of those, can't you? You certainly are a kind of person in the world. And so in God's love, it's a love that's not exclusive of all kinds or types. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, brilliant or stupid, or whatever the case may be. God says he loves all kinds. That can include you. For God so loved the world that he gave. This is a gift. And literally this is his Son, the begotten one he gave. So the emphasis is all about his Son, not so much the gift, the giving, the sacrifice. For God, the God of the universe, so loved and characteristic of who he is, every kind of man, that his Son, his only begotten one, he gave. That's what the text is saying. The emphasis is upon his Son, just like the emphasis is upon new birth, born from above. Seems unreachable, but yet God gave. He gave his Son in a sacrificial way for the purpose that he might grant eternal life, everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, or judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the lesson. There has to be belief. There has to be trust. There's the necessity of eternal life, a necessity of being born again, something you cannot manufacture, something you cannot bring up, but God works in the soul, and then God works with the soul. Believe in him. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. He is the only answer. He's the only way. God gave his only unique Son. Now here's the application in verse 19 through 21. It's sort of like the proof is in the pudding. If you're born again, there's going to be certain things that happen in your life. Certain things that are going to be unique. Certain things will be different about you. That means your life will change. Being born from above, being born anew, means you're different. And so he says this in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness, the state of darkness, rather than light, that open obedience, because their deeds were evil. The word deed here is the word practice. Now, there are two words in these last several verses that talk about works, doing. There is the word practice that has to do with evil, practicing evil. They are doing things that are practicing evil. When you practice something, you're not doing it for the final show. When somebody's got a performance, like playing the piano, they will go home and they will practice, won't they? But it's not the time when they're actually performing, so to speak. The time they perform is when they do. It's done. It's complete. It's finalized. But they will practice ahead of time. And it's interesting that God talks about the works of evil as simply practicing evil, practicing worthlessness, practicing things that don't count. And here is Nicodemus being alluded to, who has been practicing things that don't count because they're not born again works. They're not born from above. And so somebody can be a good person practicing worthless things because it doesn't help him to get to heaven. There must first be new life, which removes a person from the state of darkness and places them into light, and then their deeds are doings that count. In the old King James Version, verse 21, actually, instead of the word done, at the end of the verse, employs the word wrought. And I like that because it points out the difference. Practicing worthlessness, practicing just being a good person, practicing the works of man, isn't enough to get to the goalpost, to get to heaven, to count before God, to do things, to get them done. It is when someone trusts Christ, there is that new life implanted within them, that they begin to do right. And you say, and Christians, listen to me here, this is a precious truth. You may say, what's it worth? What's it count? I'm trying to be good and nobody's noticing. I'm a believer, but I don't think it matters. The word wrought tells you it does. Done in God. Wrought in God. If you know Christ is your Savior and you're obeying Him, it counts. You're not just simply practicing goodness and holiness and godliness and being a Christian. It counts in God's sight because you're born anew, born from above. There's new life, and God says it counts. And that's the only place it has to count. Look at what he says in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil, worthlessness, hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his product, his deeds, should be discovered or exposed. When a person who's trying to be self-righteous comes to a place where believers are literally living righteousness, he comes away convicted. He doesn't stay. Paul puts it this way, they went out from us because they were not of us. A person who doesn't know Christ but he's trying his best to be good is going to come away and see he's not in any way, shape, or form worthy. Why? Because he's not born again. He knows something's missing. So he doesn't want to come to the light and have his works, his product, exposed. Verse 21, but he who does the truth, genuine article, born again, saved, he who does the truth comes to the light. He seeks out the light that his product might be clearly seen, that they have been done, they have been wrought, they have been cast, they have been founded in God. Believers, there's a story, there's a lesson, and there's an application. If we let the Lord preach this message to us, we come away with some very basic understandings. Salvation is not something that simply we are to take for granted. This is a work of God. And you know that salvation gives you the ability as a believer to seek out those places where God's people serve? Because it's all about God. And it's a product you're producing. Praise the Lord for that. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you want me to memorize John 1, 12, and 13? I don't even know if I'll have a chance to tell anybody, or will I remember it when that time comes? Believers, you're not just practicing. That's a product. That's a product. Keep up the good work. Study hard. You say, well, I come to Hanover Baptist Church. It doesn't seem like it's growing very fast. But what we're doing here is not practice. It's a product. It's a product. Because that's the work of God. Now, from there, you continue to work. And you continue asking God to bring people, bring in the harvest of souls. But be faithful. What you do is a product. Continue the good work. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, simple application is this. God's salvation cannot be taken for granted. Ask Him to work in your heart. Ask Him to work in you so that He'll work with you. That's what the lesson is. Be born from above. Bring conviction where it must be. Awaken you to the things of God. Bring new birth so that as you believe in Him, salvation is rendered to your soul. All believers, pray for those who don't know Christ. I want to give you some simple applications and give you the opportunity and the take-home points to have something to speak to the Lord about and worship Him over. First of all, genuine salvation begins with God. Genuine salvation begins with Him. Anything else is not genuine salvation. Number two, those who receive Him with abiding trust and confidence have eternal life, have everlasting life. Those who receive Him with abiding trust and confidence have a present possession, everlasting life. And finally, the work of God in the soul always precedes the work of God with the soul. Speak to the Lord in the next few moments in quiet. Worship Him. Thank Him for the salvation He has to offer. If you don't know Him, ask Him to work in your life. And if you know Him, thank Him for the work He's doing and the product He's producing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You will touch lives today, and that in the worship of our heart, in the responsiveness of our heart to You, that You will enliven us and enlighten us. And Lord, help us to understand the beauty of the miracle of saving grace. Help us to rejoice in the understanding of being born again. And I ask that if there is one who's begun to ask You to work in them, that You, by Your grace, would do just that. Be busy at the work of converting them and turning them into a child of God and giving them the right to be called children of God. For believers, I pray that we would not be so lazy in valuing what eternal life is. Father, teach us to rejoice in this miracle of being born again. And may we not be stingy, but may we go forth with this message of new birth and share it with people who need You. Lord, let us let You make that decision of the need. Let us let You do the work of drawing. But may we give Your Spirit the tools by communicating the Word of God to the lost. Lord, thank You for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.